on the slide here, chapters 8 through 10, but that's only because I am going to be, Lord willing, doing chapters 8 through 10. I'm not going to be doing chapters 8 through 10 tonight. But because they are sort of a unit, I'll do a bit of an overview of chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. But let me begin by reading chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity or love edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are sacrificed, that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. But though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weaker brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. At first thought, if you had just come to this chapter, chapter 8, never read it before, knew anything about it, you might think, well, I might as well skip on to something a little more relevant to me. I haven't gone out to eat at an idol temple in quite some time. Matter of fact, I never have, you know, so this really doesn't have anything to do with me. But as we find in the Word of God, there are principles here that go beyond the immediate situation and are applicable to our lives as believers. And that's what we're going to seek to do, to look beyond the pure cultural situation that occurred there and see the principles that are, the bigger principles that are involved. Although having said that, there are certain parts of the world in which this is still very applicable to, and they would know the immediate context of what you're talking about, and it would be a problem. And so that we're very conscious of that fact. Many parts of the world where they would read it and immediately think, wow, I sure am glad somebody talked about what we've got to deal with. You know? Absolutely, yes. So with that having been said, I want to mention one other thing about Paul's approach, at least as I see it in the book of 1 Corinthians. I think it's helpful, particularly when we come to chapters 11 and chapter and its interpretation, certain things that have to do with the role of women and men in the church as they're gathered together. You find often that Paul, as he began this letter in chapter 1, talking about a certain subject, divisions, gathering themselves around different individuals, moves a bit on past that subject. Well, he doesn't really move past it, but he continues on his thoughts in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. He comes to that same thing again. He begins something here in chapter 8. If you only read chapter 8, I promise you, you could take it one certain way, because he doesn't drive the nail in the coffin, so to speak, until he comes to chapter 10. And then you can only take that a certain way, you see. So it's helpful to realize that, because when you come to chapter 11, There's certain situations there that sometimes folks interpret to say, oh, well, you know, this gives the woman a certain liberty to do whatever. When he comes to chapter 14, he's going to drive the nail in the coffin, you see. And I'm only pointing that out by way of interpretation, noticing Paul's approach to some of these things. And again, how helpful it is to take all of the Word of God in not just its immediate verse context, but in the section in which it's found to get the completeness of the thought that's there. So I think that's helpful to see as well. And then the other thing I would note about this section 8 through 10 is that you're really getting again at the very heart of what seems to be the problem at Corinth. And as Henry has already reminded us, the problem at Corinth is the problem that we have because it's the problem of man. The flesh is something that is not always easy to, accurately define. But I think one thing that helps me to think what the flesh might be or how we see it is if you take the word flesh, not to be too difficult here, but take the word flesh, drop the last letter, which is H, and spell it backwards, it's self. It'll give you a pretty good idea of what the flesh is about. It's all about me. And that's a lot of what we find was going on at Corinth. And of course, a lot of what we find is going on, that we have the problem with as well. I could not write unto you as unto spiritual in that sense, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. You were fleshly. You operate in the flesh. You're all about self. You're all about me. And of course, Paul ultimately will tell us about a better way, won't he? And that falls in the latter chapters. So chapters 8 through 10, just a bit of an overview. One way to look at the breakdown of these particular sections is that chapter 8 tells us that knowledge must be balanced by love. Chapter 9 tells us that authority must be balanced by discipline. Chapter 10 tells us that experience must be balanced by caution. And all of these are in the notes that have been sent to you by email or will be printed for you, whichever way you prefer. Chapter 10, the latter half of the chapter, tells us that freedom must be balanced by responsibility. And that'll bring you full circle to where he starts here in chapter 8. Again, Hamilton Smith, in chapters 8, 9, and 10, Paul firmly maintains the liberty of the individual while solemnly warning against its abuse. Chapter 8, we're warned against using liberty in a way that may stumble a brother. In chapter 9, the servant is warned that it's possible to use liberty to his own condemnation. In chapter 10, we're warned against using liberty in a way that will compromise our fellowship and might give offense to the Jews or to the Gentiles or to the assembly of God. In chapter 8, the brother with knowledge has to learn to surrender his right to eat because of the danger of violating the conscience of his weaker brother and sinning against Christ. In chapter 9, Paul will show that and demonstrate that he had surrendered his God-given right even to support that the gospel might not be hindered and that it might be preached free of charge. In chapter 10, Paul draws attention to the experience of the children of Israel and warns them that to indulge in these idolatrous feasts could bring them under divine judgment. It happened to the Israelites. Secondly, to fellowship with idolaters was incompatible with the fellowship that they enjoyed in Christ, the table of the Lord, and so on. And finally, he sets forth certain guidelines as to shopping in the market of that day or having a meal with an unbeliever. Very practical stuff. One thing that I find in chapter 8 that you come up against, and again, it's very apropos for Corinth, it's very apropos for our local churches, but then again, maybe you've been in a local church where you never had a difference of opinion. Our building was severely damaged by Hurricane Irma, and we're very grateful that the Lord and His people have been very generous, and we're sort of getting back on track. But getting a lot of things done that need to be done with the physical part of the building. But listen, a building project has never caused anybody to have a difference of opinion. I mean, who cares what color carpet and chairs and curtains and paint you have, right? Yeah, and it's not just the ladies, I can tell you. So chapter 8 brings before us a difference of opinion. You won't remember back this far probably the little chart I had, sort of the modern little cartoon chart that I had at the beginning, but it showed two people in chapters 8 and 10. One says, bon appetit, and the other says, don't eat that. And that sort of summarizes this chapter, doesn't it? There were those that said, you can't eat that. Guys, are you kidding me? That's the best ribeye you can find in town. So that sort of difference of opinion comes up. And then the thing about a tender conscience. Now, I struggle here tremendously, not that I have a tender conscience, but to understand fully what this means. What it means in the sense of what happens if I wound somebody's conscience? How does that destroy them? So maybe in some of the open sessions, somebody can help me understand better what that means. How one is damaged like that. I have a few ideas, but again, I confess that I struggle with that. The understanding of that completely. And then the great subject that comes before us in this chapter. This is one for whom Christ died. It's sort of a banner written over all of that. If I could see every brother, every believer in Christ, through that lens, that this is one for whom Christ died. You see, that's the heart of this letter, isn't it? You're dividing yourselves. This is one for whom Christ died. And on and on you go through this letter, and you sort of keep coming back to that again and again, don't you? And when I look at somebody, or when somebody's offended me, or when somebody doesn't agree with me, or my opinion, or I don't agree with them, can I see it through the lens that this is one for whom Christ died? Lord, help me to remember that. No matter how unlovely they may seem to me, it's one for whom Christ died. If it's a believer in Christ. And so that sort of hangs over this whole of chapter 8. You see, knowledge, you'll notice if you listened in on this chapter, or if you read through chapter 8, go through and count, you don't have to do it now, but go through and mark, underline, or count how many times knowledge comes up in chapter 8. It's repeated quite a bit in the 13 verses. Knowledge occupies me with the thing in question, its merits or its demerits. But love thinks of my brother. Knowledge only thinks of whether the thing is doable or not. But love makes me think of my brother. Moreover, as Paul will remind us, we only know in part. Therefore, to trust in our partial knowledge to settle questions often leads us sadly astray. Love to my brother, which thinks of his good, will be a sure and better way of settling questions, which may otherwise only minister to self and self-importance, because I know more than you. I have greater knowledge than you do in whatever the area may be. So you can see there's the important principles that, are found in this chapter, in this sort of almost antiquated thing to us in this part of the world, at least right now. The apostle tells us there were Christians in Corinth. They still had regard for the idol. They felt defiled by eating meat offered to an idol. Now, as we'll see, it may not be the idol, but the principle remains the same, doesn't it? There are people who get saved out of background. I know myself, I got saved out of a background that my pendulum swung way, way over to whichever way you want to say, but way to the right. Now, I'm not saying this in any way to brag. I've been, by God's grace, been saved now. This year will make 40 years. Praise the Lord, you know, and He's kept me as He's promised to do. But I only say this looking back 38 years ago, 40 years ago even. It was 2 years before I ever read a magazine. Now, I'm not talking about magazines you shouldn't be reading. I'm talking about Time, Outdoor Life, Field and Stream, okay? It was 2 years plus before I ever read a secular book of any kind. Now, I'm not saying this to brag. I'm only saying that in the background of what I had been immersed in, I had to make a clean break. My conscience couldn't take any more of that I'd given myself to, you understand, all those years. Music? If you didn't find it in a hymn book, you wouldn't find me listening to it. Because it did was begin to evoke those same sensations and memories of the lifestyle that I was connected with. It's harder sometimes for folks who, at least in my opinion, I can only speak for myself. If you haven't been saved from something like that, maybe that's something I don't know whether you relate to it as fully or not. So, I say that because these Christians in Corinth, imagine, they were steeped in idolatry. It was just part and parcel of their very lives. Everything revolved around the god or gods of those cities and the temples and the sacrifices. And just read a little bit of Greek mythology. I mean, you can't read Greek mythology without finding how important a role the gods play. You know, watch, which I confess I've seen now, the movie Troy. You know, I wouldn't have seen it 40 years ago, but it's another story. But, you know, you see the gods and how much they were a part of that whole culture. And so some of these Christians in Corinth, you see, it was hard for them to break out of that type of thinking, the mold. So you have four consciences mentioned in chapter 8. You have a weak conscience. You have a defiled conscience. You have an emboldened conscience. You have a wounded conscience. It'd be a good study for some of you to take up what the Bible has to say about conscience, what the New Testament has to say about conscience, what it is. How is it I've heard it described before? Conscience is sort of like, it's more like a early warning system than it is a guidance system. You know, it warns us of certain things. Hey, there's a mountain coming up. You're going to crash if you don't turn. It won't turn the plane for you. It's not an automatic pilot. But it'll warn you of the danger that's there, kind of thing, you see. And so in this chapter, you find these different references to these types of consciences. I think in the context, weak means not clear as to whether an action is right or wrong. And so it's really incapable of forming the right kind of judgment. Eating's not wrong, but their conscience judged it to be wrong. Defiled conscience means doing wrong. When I do that thing that my conscience has told me not to do, my conscience is then defiled. My mind becomes dirtied. And it causes me trouble. You see, in my Christian walk, as close as I can get to it. No matter how right our conduct may be, we got to be prepared to consider its effect upon others who may not be so intelligent or spiritual. Chapter 8 and verse 9. Take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. We have tremendous liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing. Paul will argue it in Galatians strongly, won't he? Stand fast in the liberty whereby Christ has made you free. Romans, he'll tell us that happy is he who condemneth not himself in the thing that he allows. You know, tremendous liberty in Christ. God has given us richly all things to enjoy. It's wonderful, the liberty we have in Christ. But we have to consider others, don't we? Wounding a weak conscience, Davy said, is like striking an invalid. Heading said, from our point of view in this day of grace, we should note very carefully the act of stumbling a brother is something that will be considered before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14. Chapter 8 and verse 8 tells us food really isn't the issue. Food doesn't make us holy. Food doesn't make us unholy. Quite a statement for a Jew like Paul to make, isn't it? I guarantee that's not what he said before he came to Christ. Not yet, exactly. And you know, Peter wouldn't have either before God had to show him three times in the house of Cornelius and all of that. Food did make them holy, kosher, and everything else. Separated them from the rest of the world. Amazing statement for Paul to make now, isn't it, under grace? Food doesn't make you holy, doesn't make you unholy. But don't let your liberty become a stumbling block. Just because you can eat a ham sandwich doesn't mean if you have that Jew over or that Muslim over that you should serve him pork just because you can. I don't know if any of you, didn't you hear meet Ali?
Yeah.
When he was here? You met him?
No.
He was in South Florida. I met him in Omaha before he came here. He's saved out of a Muslim background. He's Iranian, young fellow. Married a Russian wife. Very interesting young fellow. But anyway, in Omaha when I was there, they began having Muslims into their home for dinner. The believers have. Just to establish relationship with them. Well, how stupid it would be of me, really, wouldn't it, to serve a nice pork roast. To make the point, I can. No. Now, this is talking about stumbling a brother. It's quite a different thing. But you get the point, you see. The brother is the one for whom Christ died, verse 11. You're going to, through your knowledge, allow this weaker brother to be destroyed? One for whom Christ died? In verse 13, if I want you to listen to this statement. Wherefore, if meat makes my brother to offend, stumble, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to stumble. Now, nobody likes beef any better than I do. At least, I haven't met them yet. Nothing like a good steak. A good burger, you know, a good whatever. Imagine now saying, it's searching of the heart, isn't it? You fill in the blank. If XYZ is going to cause my brother to stumble, as much as I love it, Paul says, as long as the world stands, I will eat no flesh. If it's going to cause my brother to stumble, you'll have to fill in the blank. If food or anything else is going to cause my brother to stumble, well, as long as the world stands, I'll never eat another T-bone. I'll never eat another ribeye. Perish the thought. But I mean, it's a strong statement, isn't it, coming from him? Of consideration, not about me and my knowledge and my rights, but one for whom Christ died. Romans 14. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you set at naught your brother? We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. I'll never forget the first time I was at Greenwood Hills for one of these men's study, the first one I ever attended. This is an outgrowth of that many of us attended years ago at Greenwood Hills. First place I ever met Keith and Randy Amos and a number of other men. And Randy had his little corny drawing up there on the chart. Yeah, like a guy hitting a guy with a chicken leg or something, you know. It was corny, but the point was, you're going to destroy him now with your meat, with your food? The one for whom Christ died over meat? It's... Paul now states his conclusion, and this is important for us to get hold of, so I want to just kind of go over it sort of slowly, that the principle that would guide him, if meat, eating meat would stumble his brother, this is an expression used four times in the last three verses, he would gladly surrender such a privilege and a right. Here comes the balance. Must carefully be noted that this verse does not teach that the spiritual man must always accommodate himself to the less spiritual. It is in such a matter as indicated here, eating of meat, otherwise legalists would impose their tenets upon all and bring us into bondage. The exercise of consideration is the voluntary response on the part of the spiritual brother to love's compulsion when another's conscience may be offended. It is not the demands of the unspiritual. You see the difference? It's not when the unspiritual one comes and attempts to impose his standard upon you that you bow to that and give up your liberty. This is the voluntary response in your heart to that weaker one whose conscience may be offended and whom you might stumble. And you well, I mean, there's lots of different ways to consider it, yeah. But that's an important thing, I think, to get hold of, the difference between the two.
I mean, would it be right to say, to offend that conscience, and not to intrude on your conscience,
yeah,
to get, to influence, force, pressure a Christian to do something that his conscience tells him is sin against Christ? And he was emboldened, or through weakness, he did it and sinned against Christ as a result of my influence upon that.
Well, certainly, yeah.
Certainly. That's the heart of it, correct?
Yes. Yeah. But on the other hand, the other side of it is that it's not for a simply, as I say here by illustration, an unspiritual person to come and impose certain tenets upon me. Yeah, and I know you do, you know, to... Yes, you see. This is not about that person who says, now you've got to go and because you're...
And it's not about that person and to use that will never report.
Yeah.
No matter how you pressure him, he's humiliated and mocked because he won't eat pork. Now coming to you and saying, it bothers my conscience that you eat pork, don't
That's me. Right, yeah. Yeah, you're wrong to eat pork. Absolutely. And that's the tough one I find in the life, okay? It is the tough one.
What does the Lord point us to here? Oh, where's Paul point us to? The table of the Lord.
Eventually we get there, don't we?
Not a shocker.
Yep.
But if he's weak so that he may taste pork even though he believes he should, then if my eating pork causes him to do that, Paul says, I'll never eat meat. As long as his world stands.
That's right. And we have to be willing to take that position.
Amen.
The man has to have credentials.
That's right.
Hey, listen, the man has to be able to back that up. That's the beauty about Paul.
But again, watch the, yes, Paul, you're saying. Yes, Paul has to have the credential. Yes, that's right. This is the response of love's compulsion. To you, no, yes, Ralph.
Are we to understand then that...
Give me the mic. Luca. Luca. You're falling down on the job, buddy.
Please.
Wake up. No excuse.
Are we to understand then that Paul is saying he'll not eat any meat? So if he meets a brother who is weak in conscience toward that, as long as the world stands, he'll never eat meat. Are we to take it then that wherever he goes, he'll never eat meat? Is that the way we understand it?
No, I don't think that's the way I understand it, Ralph. I don't think I understand it that way. I think this is a situation where this brother, yes, now Paul leaves Corinth, and Paul goes to Ephesus, okay?
I'm just asking that.
Is that what you're asking? Yes.
Some people take it that when Paul made that statement, he made it right across, and it covers everything.
Yeah.
Drink, meat, whatever.
You can fill in the blank with whatever you want, eat, drink, whatever. But the point is that in this situation, you see, and I know that this brother I'm going to wound his weak conscience, you see, or their weak conscience, and so sin against Christ. If that's the case, no. Now, you could make the theoretical argument, if you will, that if Paul was around this guy all the time, then, you know, you got to be, you know.
Paul obviously knows that this was a problem
surely,
for a brother,
yes,
okay?
Yeah.
So we obviously know that. We're right? Are we good?
Hey, wait till Luca brings it to you. You can't just come up and get it. You take a man's job away from me. Unbelievable.
Something that helps me. Clarification.
Wait, Eddie's still going. You just stole the mic. Eddie's still going. Drop the mic.
this is something. This is something that we know that you're doing this despite the fact that you know that Brother Larry has an issue with it. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
We're good with that?
Because it goes back to the knowledge thing. I know I can do this, you see.
Yeah.
Okay.
And they're thinking themselves to be more spiritual because...
of their knowledge, yes.
Now, I know I can eat meat, but brother, if I know that you have an issue with it, I shouldn't present it to you as an option because that isn't something that you're ready to deal with.
Right.
And to stick it in your face and
right.
make you do it, yeah, it's not healthy.
Cause you to stumble,
thing.
Right. You fill in the blank, brother. Paul didn't.
You
fill in the blank.
You say whatever you want when it comes to that stuff.
Let's take something I don't have a problem with, smoking.
Yeah, I don't have it.
I'm only saying that to say it's easy to pick something that I don't have a problem with, okay?
What helps me, because of this use of the word weak conscience,
yes,
is a clarification. And let's use your example that you brought up at your conversion.
Yeah.
You would not read a Field and Stream magazine.
Any kind of secular magazine.
Because
didn't
you
matter
had such
was.
A weak conscience as to what your liberty was. Okay. Now, if I came along with a Field and Stream magazine and said, here, Larry, read it, could I make you read it?
Could you then?
Yeah.
Not
reading. No. No, you could. Yeah. So, though but, you had a personally weak conscience,
yep.
you were still strong in your faith or in your conscience.
No, but you could, if I saw you reading the Field and Stream magazine,
and you wanted to fit in.
I said, you know, well, they're all reading it. Maybe I should.
Okay. Are you saying that that's a consideration?
I think it is, yeah.
Okay.
Certainly.
I'm saying that once you get to that level, at such a wide spectrum, then you run into the problem of what Ralph is bringing in.
Yeah.
You follow?
Yeah.
And I think that's what's important is when we become aware that there is something going on with a brother that my indulging on it can move or influence that brother in that condition to do it, even though he's not settled in his conscience that he is free to do it before the Lord.
Amen. But say the second half. One more time.
Which second half?
Which is because I'm okay. I mean, I have no problem with it. Now I enforce it on you.
Yeah, now I make you, or influence you. Yeah.
That's where the balance comes in.
Yeah.
This is just tremendous balance.
Or I try to persuade you, you can do this because you have liberty, in...
Assuming I don't want to do that.
Yep.
Assuming I don't want to put you in an awkward situation.
Yeah.
Assuming I don't want to make you stumble because I know this. Don't stick it in my face because you don't have a problem with it.
Yeah. Right.
You can't smoke. You don't like smoking. You didn't come from that background. Thank the Lord for that. Yeah.
Yep.
Because that's not your baggage. That's my baggage. I deal with that. This is stuff that I deal with. Now, don't stick it in my face. As like it should just a problem. Oh, you come to Christ? Well, your problems go away.
Yeah.
Nope. All your problems don't go away. The Lord has to mend me and make me and mold me, just like He's making you and molding you every day of your life, right?
Mm-hmm.
Don't be a hindrance to that. Let the Lord do His work. Yeah?
I have a quick example.
Yeah.
One of the brothers.
Microphone.
It's okay.
No, it's not.
I don't want it on the microphone.
Drop the mic.
This happened more than once, right? He grew up, according to the saint, he grew up in a house where his father was into New Age stuff, so he always had Buddhist statues and Hindu statues and everything. He just looked at him as just decoration, not really whatever. So a lot of times we'll go out to lunch or dinner and we plant this thing. And we walk into the restaurant, and those Chinese restaurants that...
You rub the Buddha's belly to bring you good luck, yeah.
They have those things on display.
Yep. We'll
walk out, because he cannot...
Look at the... Yep.
And that's okay, because I can't say to him, don't worry about it, it's not a big deal.
Yeah.
It's not a big deal for me, but I'm not going to let him sit there thinking about that it could be a stumbling thing for him. That's where it comes out.
The connection with things from your past... That's what connected the Corinthians to the idol temple. We know the idol is nothing. We know that the meat doesn't commend us to God, but there were those that were there who still had in their mind that was connected with what they were before. This is going to come up again, as we'll see, and we move along. Any other comment there before I move along?
How did you overcome?
How did I overcome what? Well, if you're asking, how do you know I did? No, brother, I'll only say this. I want to say this. This has been my personal experience, and it's not up to me to impose my personal experience on anybody else, except to say, I think one of the things it seems evident to me is that a conscience needs to be trained by the Word of God. And so, as you, not that I've arrived by any means, but as you mature and grow a little bit in Christ, hopefully your conscience, which is what verse 7 really gets at in a sense, howbeit there's not in every man that knowledge, some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat as a thing offered to idol, their conscience is being weak and defiled. You need a conscience that's trained by the Word of God. And so over the years, what I have found to be true is that I think my conscience has been trained a bit and balanced by the Scripture. So where my pendulum swung way out this way, I think it's come back and found the right somewhere in here, I'm losing my train of thought there, Well, my point is that what I have discovered is that God's salvation is so powerful and so relevant that things that once were a bondage to me, they're not a bondage anymore. You know, I'm not bound by those things. I can either take them or leave them. And I think that's part of what Paul is saying here. You know, the meat, take it or leave it. It's not the issue, right? And so there's things in life that you find a tremendous liberty God's given you. Sometimes that, but we're going to see in the next slide, we got a comment. I'll show you in the next slide that liberty has its limitations.
Amen. Amen.
And I want to show what those limitations are, but Henry has the mic.
Yeah, I think that's what Eddie was getting heated up about.
No.
Let me finish. Let's say the smoking thing.
Yeah.
Okay, to just use that as an example. The same as the reading the magazine. When you come into the body of Christ, there's a tendency of people, when they look at you and check out whatever your conscience is, to take the role of the Spirit of God and think that they're the ones that have to instruct you on where your conscience has erred and where your conscience is off and where you need to come back to the center. What he was emphasizing is that we need to have that respect for the Spirit of God's work in each other's lives and conscience, where we give people space and freedom so that the Spirit of God does the required work in each of our lives and brings us to those personal convictions, whether they be on the left, so to speak, or on the right.
So in my early Christian experience, we had a brother, he's with the Lord now, so I don't mind talking about him. Speaking of smoking, I was in an assembly where a lot of folks had come out of North Carolina, and it was tobacco country. I mean, they worked in the factories, you know, they smoked cigarettes and whatnot. Anyway, so this one man that was an elder that I found out smoked, you know. Now, God delivered me from tobacco because it did hold me in bondage, and God delivered me. And he used that verse, I'll not be under bondage to anything. You know, it was part of what he used to deliver me. Anyway, having said that, we're going back 38 years. Not only was it a problem with me personally, but societally, even back then, Christians didn't smoke. There's just certain things Christians did not do. And so in my two-year-old, you know, birth of salvation, this guy's an elder. I mean, not only a Christian, you know, how can he smoke? He's an elder, you know. I couldn't deal with it, you know. And so I went to the Park of the Palms, which was about an hour away from where I lived. At that time, Ernest Woodhouse was alive. And Ernest had been preaching over 50 years by then. And I told him what the problem was. And very wisely, he said two things that I remember. He says, "What is the rest of the brother's life like?" That's the first thing he said. Second thing he said is, "You know, I've traveled a bit throughout the world." And he says, "When I was in the Netherlands and we'd go to the conferences," he said, "you'd walk into the hall, there'd be the hat rack, the coat rack, and the pipe rack." So as the believers came into the hall, they hung their hat, their coat, and they put their pipe in the pipe rack at the conference, you see. Anyway, those two things, I still struggle tremendously with it, but as I've thought about it over the years, I think he had, particularly that first one, what's the rest of his life like? So I've come to learn, as I'm sure most of you have, when you're walking the Lord, this is not trying to make excuse for sin or compromise or any of that. That's not what it's about. It's about the fact that, I want to go back to something that was said in chapter 6. No. Yes, chapter 6. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But I'll tell you what's not true. Not all sins are the same. He says there fornication is different. It has a power that's unlike any other sin. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, except for fornication. You sin against your body. It's different category. So there's some sins that people do or have, or things, or habits, you know, and we see them. They're very evident. That guy smoked cigarettes, okay? But I'll tell you, there was a whole lot of other stuff that I might have had going on that wasn't as visible.
That's right.
That didn't come up to the caliber what that man had, you see. So, I don't know how you... I would say it this way. You got to put that in your pipe and smoke it, you know? But anyway... Yeah, make sure it's the right kind of pipe. No, I mean, we're talking tobacco pipe here, not a crack pipe. Okay, hey, all right. That's right.
Hey,
yeah.
Larry.
Not to you. I'm not saying that, Tyler. I'm saying for the sake of the recording. Okay, you're right.
I say what I'm saying only because there's different men and different women that come from
backgrounds.
I would not want to write this book.
I hear you.
One, being the author of this book, you have to have a background, right?
Yeah.
I mean, you have to be able to pack a punch. But on top of that, you knew this book wasn't going to end here.
Yep.
Yeah? Okay.
Now, having looked at that, considered it, consideration for the weaker conscience of your brother is the important matter. Limiting your own liberty is vital for their well-being. What my conscience may allow me to do, love for my brother may prohibit. Love may limit what conscience permits. Galatians 5:13 summarizes it. Brethren, you've been called unto liberty. He reminded you of that in chapter 5, verse 1 of Galatians. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, with the rules, with the regulations, with the law, you know. Do this, don't do that, touch not, taste not, all of that stuff, you see. But don't use your liberty. And here's where you find when I said that word flesh, mean, you know, self. You're going to see three things now that in this little part of this last half of the verse that are contrary to self. Don't use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, by love, serve one another. You see? It's not an occasion for the flesh. By love, serve one another. Now those last three things, love, serve, one another. How many of those three things have to do with me? No, not really in that sense. None of them. In other words, they're all focused on the other person. You see what I'm saying? By love, I serve one another. The focus is not on me. On the flesh. Don't use your liberty for an occasion, a launching pad for the flesh to be satisfied, your fleshly self desires.
But you know, it takes love to know love.
Absolutely. Anyway, I think as we started out thinking about an antiquated situation for many people, although in parts of the world it's still very relevant, even as Yusuf has reminded us, I've seen it in places in Singapore and other parts of Asia and Malaysia, different places where these things, you still see the idol temples there and the priests and everything else, you see. So very relevant. Now, I only remind you of the local situation at Corinth that pretty much, if you were going to get meat, well, all the good meat came from the idol temple. So that the priest offered certain portions in sacrifice to the idol, and then the rest was sold in what was called in the old King James and other places, the shambles or the marketplace. And you didn't know where the meat came from when you bought it. Did it come from the temple or didn't it? He's going to address that in chapter 10. And we'll talk about that when we get there. But also you can see that out of that old situation of what happened at Corinth, the principles that begin to emerge that are obviously, from our conversation, very relevant to where we are today. Of course, that's again the beauty of the Word of God, isn't it? Trying to get in there to get those principles. As Tyler said, let's make an application. You know, give me something today. I don't go to the temple to buy a steak. Right? You know? Yeah.
Right? And me being in recovery and that, or whatever you want to call it, having more of an issue with substances.
Yeah. Addictive behavior.
Right. Addictive behavior or whatever. Most of my brothers and sisters in Christ that know that will, even if they drink quite a bit, they'll at least restrict or not drink around me because of this principle.
Absolutely.
Out of Scripture.
That's why I say fill in the blank, you see.
Yeah.
And having traveled the world, as doesn't make me anything, other than the fact that I've been on many of the continents in one form or another, you'll find there are all sorts of interesting do's and don'ts wherever you go, you know, in different countries. Even in this country where you go, there's certain do's and don'ts, you know, that differ from culture to culture. We're a melting pot here in the United States, and so it's not the same everywhere you travel. And so you learn, as many people do. But again, to take that into account, Tyler, that your situation in that sense is greater of consideration for me than what I can do, just because I can do it. Yes?
Doesn't Paul make any thought when he said, to the weak I became weak?
We'll get that in 9. Yep. Yes, he does. And that's part of what he's going to say in 9, and then he's going to come back around in 10 and finish it up.
Gotcha.
Which we'll do also, Lord willing. So I'm going to just close in a word of prayer now, and then you can continue to fellowship and whatever. Prayer meeting at 7:30 in the morning for those that are willing or able or both. And we thank the Lord for a good day. Thank you, Lord, for a good day. A time of challenge in your word, challenge to our own hearts, our own thinking, our own minds, our own wills. Help us, Lord. We want to do what pleases you. And we have that desire because we're saved. You place that within us. And Lord, we sometimes live a lot of years on this planet trying to figure out exactly how all that works out. And it's one thing if we just have to work it out on our own, but now we get thrown in a mix with people we don't know and people of different backgrounds and different convictions and all of that, Lord. And yet the overriding principle of love, not only does it cover a multitude of sins, but it's certainly applicable in a multitude of situations. Consideration, love, the brother for whom Christ died. If I can remember that, Lord, that'll help to govern my own behavior and my own actions and activities towards another, particularly that one of a weaker conscience. And we need our consciences trained by the Word of God. Many of us enter into this experience of salvation. Nobody comes in with a clean slate. And we have all sorts of influences, so we need to have our minds and trained, as Romans 12 reminds us, transformed. Our minds renewed by the Word of God. And that transformative work that takes place from the working of the Spirit of God within, as we see in chapter 2, who can teach us even the very deep things of God. Each and every one of us has the equipment necessary to understand spiritual truth, not because we're the most highly educated, but because you've given us your Spirit who wrote the book. And if you know the author of the book, or he knows you, he can explain a lot about what's written there that you might not understand. So we thank you again for a good day. We pray for a good night's rest. We pray for those who couldn't be here at this time and would like to have been, but for various reasons haven't been able. And Lord, I would just, maybe selfishly, but right now commit my niece and her baby Zachary, who's had to been hospitalized for this respiratory problem, Lord, and we commit him to you and her family now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.